suppose now we need to find a preacher. We can. If you would, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. I did mention briefly the New Year's Eve service this Thursday, 7 p.m. What did I say? New Year's Eve. Okay, all right. Well, thank you. Well, you are in very good hands this morning. Doubt not. Christmas Eve service, 7 p.m. It will be the traditional with candles and all, okay? And we will be looking at the traditional Christmas story of the woman, the child, and the dragon. You know the Christmas story with the fiery red dragon. I think that will be on television this year, maybe. But this morning, Lord willing, we will turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Hear again the word of God. And now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. It entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Let us pray. Our blessed God, we ask that you would open our ears to hear, that you, Lord, would make our hearts ready and willing to believe and obey. Lord, you promise a blessing by your word. We ask, Lord, that this morning you would fulfill it. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, the section that we have just read is sometimes called the Visitation. It is a traditional reading around the Advent season. In my particular Bible, the editors have labeled it Mary Visits Elizabeth. It is called the Visitation, of course, because it is Mary's visitation of Elizabeth. And the two prominent characters are Mary and Elizabeth. However, as we consider this story, I want you to see that there are actually several more characters in this story who, upon closer examination, bring out more and more meaning to this story. So it is not just a story of Elizabeth and Mary, although they are involved. It is actually a story of how God, by His Holy Spirit, glorifies His Son and equips His people to do the same. God equips His people to glorify and to enjoy His Son by His Holy Spirit. Now, this story is set in the hill country of Judah shortly after what is called the Annunciation. That was in the passage we read earlier. Remember, the angel came and spoke to Mary, and shortly after that, Mary, believing what the angel said, remember, the angel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was with child, and so Mary has gone to visit Elizabeth to confirm what the angel had said. Mary set out from Nazareth in Galilee and headed down to a city in the hill country of Judah. Probably, we would reason from the book of Joshua, somewhere in Hebron. And the reason why we say this is because the Levites, the priests, were not granted their own land in the disbursement of the land, but were granted portions of land in the various other tribes, and the one in the region of Judah in the hill country was Hebron. You can look that up if you would like in Joshua chapter 21 verse 10 to see where this connection is. But we'll move on now. Just note this, that it's probably 80 to 100 miles that Mary traveled. And of course, she did not travel by train or by car, but rather either on foot or perhaps animal. It would have been a somewhat long journey for a young woman on her own. It's possible Joseph accompanied her there, dropped her off, and headed back, although we don't know. It takes place at the house of Zacharias. So Zacharias, here he is mentioned by name, but he is remarkably absent from the passage, isn't he? He doesn't have anything to say. And why is Zacharias not speaking, beloved? Well, Zacharias has been benched by the Lord. Remember, Zacharias doubted what the angel reported from God, and so for a time, a mere 9 months, Zacharias was unable to speak. You have to think about Elizabeth, how over the period of 9 months, she had the last word in every conversation. Mrs. Appleton, do not pray for that, please. But Zacharias, you know, he doubted the word of the Lord to him, and as a consequence to that, was unable to speak until the birth of his son. Now, don't get the wrong idea about Zacharias. He was a believer. We read that he was a righteous man. Both he and his wife were righteous. But because of his doubt, because of his temporary doubt, he was sort of moved into the background. He was benched, as it were. And let that be our first lesson this morning, that those who are slow to believe the Lord may be temporarily sidelined. Especially those like a priest, like Zacharias, maybe those who have positions of prominence, maybe those of you who are elders or deacons or ministers or fathers or heads of households or someone who is in a position of responsibility. If you are slow to believe the Lord, you may be set aside and others will rise to prominence in your place. You see, God's plans go forward. And God does not need you or me or any other man in order to accomplish them. He can simply bench you and wait and let you sit it out and think about it. What do you think Zacharias prayed about over those months? What do you think he repented of? Indeed. So let that be our first lesson, that God honors faith, right? He honors faith and he shames doubt, just as Zacharias is somewhat shamed here by not, it's his house, but he had to sit and listen quietly whilst Mary came and visited with his wife. We look now at the first significant character in this story, and that is Elizabeth. And what I want you to note about Elizabeth are three things. Number one, her humility. Number two, her insight. And number three, her words. Her humility is perhaps the most striking thing in this passage. Recall who Elizabeth is. She is an older woman of the tribe of the priests, right? She's a daughter of Aaron. Her husband is a priest, a prominent man. She is a woman of high society in Israel. She is no mean woman, but she's also a barren woman and advanced in years, as Zacharias so ably put it. One of the very last things he said. Maybe that's a lesson. Men, don't tell people your wife is old. You might not be able to talk for 9 months. But, you know, a woman in Elizabeth's position in Israel would have borne some affliction, having been barren. For her to not have children would have been an affliction upon her. She would have been ashamed of it. She would have no doubt been praying for some time that she would have children. And then suddenly, the Lord says that she is going to have a child, and not only is she going to have a child miraculously in her old age, but this child is going to be a prophet. He's going to be very great indeed. He's going to be approved of by the Lord, and he will turn many people to the Lord. This is great news for Elizabeth. She has had her fortunes changed drastically. And then along comes Mary. And suddenly say, oh, you're having a prophet, are you? Well, I'm having the Son of God, so, right? Mary comes along and completely overshadows and outshines Elizabeth. So Elizabeth only had a short time to rejoice in her personal fortunes before she receives even greater news. And we do not detect in Elizabeth a hint of envy or jealousy. It would be natural, it would be reasonable for her saying, oh, I know, Mary, you're having a baby. That's cute. But don't you know I'm having a son, and why, he's going to be great, and he's going to be a prophet, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And did I mention I was barren, and I'm getting up there in years, and my husband hasn't talked in months? She could have said anything like that, but that is not how she responds. Look at her question in verse 43. But why is it granted to me? Not a hint of envy or jealousy. You know, John the Baptist would say things like this later on. In John chapter 1, verse 27, he said, "He who is coming after me is preferred to me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." John knew his position, and so did Elizabeth. She was not jealous, but rather humble. But why is this granted to me? John the Baptist himself asked a similar question in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus came to John to be baptized. Imagine that. And John said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" I can't help but think John the Baptist learned his characteristic humility from his mother Elizabeth. Now, of course, John was humble by the grace of God, but don't suppose that it came about apart from the means of his mother. You mothers understand that your children are watching, that they are learning and they are picking up upon the graces that you evidence, that God will use you to bring about in them these virtues that God himself delights in. So Elizabeth is humble. She does not insist on her own way. But notice also her insight. She starts quoting scripture to Mary. She remembers Old Testament scriptures. You probably wouldn't know this, but when she says, "Blessed are you among women," that actually comes from the book of Judges, from a song in the book of Judges. And it was said about Jael, one of my most favorite women in the Bible. Jael, remember the lady who really nailed it? She drove the tent peg through the man's head, saving Israel. She, at that time, was blessed among women. So you can be blessed among women in one of two ways. You can either nail a man's head to the ground, or you can give birth to the Son of God. But indeed, God blesses all women. God blessed women from creation, right? And God blesses all women, and he does it especially for those who believe in his Son. But Elizabeth starts putting together these things, and she has this insight. She recognizes that Mary is the mother of the Savior. In verse 43, she says, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, we're not given the contents of Mary's greeting to Elizabeth, but there's no reason to suppose it is anything other than a greeting. It's called a greeting. We are not told that Mary unleashed a sermon or gave a lecture from the Law and the Prophets on how the Messiah was in her womb. No, Elizabeth, knowing her Old Testament and knowing what was told to her husband by the angel, she put the pieces together. And then when Mary came, she started interpreting events. She recognized Mary as the mother of God, and she interpreted John's leaping in her womb as him responding to Jesus. So she had remarkable insight. And from that insight come her words. And we see she offers three blessings. "Blessed are you to Mary among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then again to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed." These three blessings. It is uncertain whether these words are a song. Some scholars regard them as a song. Others regard them as a prophecy. But whatever they are certainly inspired words. Because notice what it says. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out loud with a loud voice and said. See, Elizabeth spoke words from God. She spoke inspired words. And I think there are good reasons to consider it a song. One man called it the first Christmas carol. That Elizabeth here is singing the first Christmas carol even before the angels. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why it's perhaps a good reason to see it as a song. Number one, it is balanced. You see the parallelism. Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is she. There's a parallelism that does match the format of songs. Number two, there are four other songs in Luke's gospel, right? We have this here with Elizabeth, and then we have the Magnificat, Mary's song in verses 46 and following, and then we have the Benedictus in verse 68 and following, right? Zacharias, when his tongue is loosed, he sings a song. And then we have, excuse me, the Gloria, or the song of the angels, and then the Nunc Dimittis, the song of Simeon. So there could be five songs in a row here, and all of them we traditionally associate, of course, with the Lord's first advent. But another reason why this would be a likely candidate for a song is there's a precedent for this kind of thing in the Old Testament. I mentioned the song of Deborah, which mentions JL. Oftentimes women in these circumstances would sing songs. We have record of them. We have the song of Deborah in the book of Judges. We have the song of Miriam in Exodus. Oftentimes when women were part of Israel who were delivered, they would, by the inspiration of God, sing a song. And we have record of some of those. So that could be what is going on here. But anyways, whatever the case, whether it's a song or a prophecy, I just want you to note how Elizabeth is speaking words of God to Mary. Some of those words are words that were previously written down in the scriptures. Some of those are picking up on themes from the Old Testament. And some of those are things that God had just revealed by means of an angel to her husband. And how did Elizabeth know all about the things that were going to happen to her? We're told later on that Zacharias had a slate and a writing utensil. And that's probably how he communicated to Elizabeth what the angel had told him. Because remember, he could not speak. So he probably wrote down for her what the angel said. And so Elizabeth has this keen insight into the Word of God and a remembrance of the things that God has said, and she begins putting them together and then puts together words that bless Mary and the child. And I can't help but think of Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Could that be what Elizabeth was doing here? With wisdom and the Holy Spirit and using the Word of Christ, singing a song, encouraging Mary, pronouncing blessing on her for her obedience to the Lord and for her unique position and on the fruit of her womb. Well, from Elizabeth, let us learn the lesson of humility, that the humble person, the person who humbles themselves, will be exalted. Elizabeth had reason to be exalted when being the mother of John the Baptist, but more than that, she ought to be honored and exalted because of the humility and the selflessness that she exercised here. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and God exalted him, that is a pattern for all believers. We who will humble ourselves, we who will put others before us, will be exalted by God in due season. We can count on it. Now there's a second character, and that is Mary, who is honored for being the mother of God and for believing in the Son of God. Now I said Mary, the mother of God, and I am assuring you I am not a Roman Catholic, but that is a title given to Mary. She is called here in verse 43, the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. And Elizabeth is speaking in the very much the same way that David spoke in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. Elizabeth knew that in Mary's womb was the Son of God. And so Mary was the mother of God. Now, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, recall that God is eternal and self-existent. He does not have, strictly speaking, a mother, and yet the person in the womb of Mary was God. And so in that sense, Mary is the mother of the Lord. She is the woman who bore and gave birth to the person, Jesus Christ, who is and was God. And that's why she's called the Mother of God. And really what we see here is the Mother of God as a title for Mary is actually expressing more about Christ than it is about Mary. And we're going to pick up on that a little bit more in a few moments. But do not be ashamed to refer to Mary, as Elizabeth does, as the Mother of the Lord. She was. As to his humanity, she was the mother of the person who was God. Now remember, Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, is one person who has two natures. He has a divine nature. He is God of God, but he also has a human nature. He is a man, a human being. And those two natures are united in one person. Now, what was in Mary's belly was not just a couple of loose natures floating around, but rather a person, a whole person who has two natures. And so when Elizabeth expresses that Mary is the mother of God, she means that Mary is the mother of the person who is both divine and human. So Mary is worthy of honor for that. In fact, Elizabeth says, blessed among women. Now, she doesn't just mean to say that you are blessed in the midst of women, but this is an idiom that means to say you are blessed among women in the sense that Mary is given great honor. She is given great honor because God chose her to bear the Savior. But notice that there's an even greater blessing to Mary. She is blessed is she who believes. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but some have erred in giving far too much reverence and honor to Mary. They worship and adore Mary, and that's of course not appropriate. But we should, in a proper way, give reverence and honor to Mary. She played a unique role in the history of God's people, and she was chosen by God, and she was obedient to God, and she fulfilled a unique function. And if it's appropriate to honor our mothers, as the fifth commandment says, it is very much appropriate to honor the Mother of God. And it is appropriate to honor Mary. And how do we honor her? Well, certainly not by worshiping her or praying to her, but by acknowledging and thanking God for her as we would for our own mothers. But she's more blessed for having believed in the Son of God than for having carried him. Look at what Elizabeth says in verse 45. And blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed. And notice the evidence that we have in the story of Mary's believing. The angel told her what would take place, and she said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me as you have said. And then she sets out and travels 80 to 100 miles to go and check on what the angel had told her would happen with her cousin Elizabeth. You see, she is believing God, and that makes her blessed. This reminds me of something that happens later on in Luke's gospel. Jesus is teaching, and a woman in a crowd says to him, she raised her voice and she said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. Do you remember Jesus' answer? More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And he's not denying that Mary is blessed for having borne him and nursed him. No, he says, more than that. Right? Yes, yeah, she's blessed. You're right. She was given a great task, and she was chosen by God. But better than that, she heard the word of God and she believed it. And that is really why Mary, above all, is blessed in this story. Because she believed what the Lord told her. And we see the evidence of that belief in Mary's obedience. So Mary is blessed as being the mother of God, but more than that, Mary is blessed as believing in God. In fact, we won't read the rest of it this morning, but I just want to read from the Song of Mary. So verse 46 in this same chapter, right after this, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. You see, Mary was a virtuous woman. She was a blessed woman, a woman worthy of honor. But she was a woman who needed a Savior because she was a sinner like all other women. Yes, gentlemen, even your wives. So So Mary needed a Savior, and she recognized that, and so she cries out, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She knew that in her womb was the Savior of her soul. Well, Mary was not excused from believing in the Savior. Not even a woman who gave birth to Christ could be excused from bowing before him in faith. How much less do you think that is the case for you today? I hope this morning that you are believing in Christ. That is God's command to all men everywhere. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Mary needed a Savior and you need a Savior as well. So I implore you this morning to believe in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to save men from their sins. There's no other way to stand safely before God but by believing in His Son. God sent His Son. He's not going to send anyone else. Now, there is another character in the story, not as prominent. In fact, we could say we have looked at two characters who are seen, and now we come to the first character who is unseen. And I am talking, of course, about Elizabeth's son, John. John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. Sometimes I like to call him John the Baptizer, because it seems like sometimes if you call him John the Baptist, then Baptists begin to think that John the Baptizer was a Baptist. But we know that that's not the case. John was baptizing everyone, it says, in the region of Judea. And I don't imagine that everyone in the region of Judea excludes all of those infants and young children who lived there. John was a Presbyterian, I have no doubt. So sometimes I call him John the Baptizer, just to avoid that confusion. So John, the herald, the famous forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was promised in Malachi 3. About John, now John is not seen in this passage, is he? But he is very present. He is in the womb of Elizabeth. He is about 6 months in the womb at this time. And there are two things I want you to notice about John the Baptizer. First of all, he is a person. And secondly, I want you to consider his prophecy. So his person, look at in verse 41. The Holy Spirit says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." Sometimes in our society it is disputed whether a child in the womb is in fact a child. But from God's point of view, it is a child, a babe, a brephos, an infant. From God's perspective, one inside the womb is a human person. Not only a person called a babe, but one who can have emotions. Notice that he leaps with joy in verse 44. It is described as with joy. So you see, this little one is a human person. I will not spend much time on this morning, but I do need to make this application that the child in the womb is a child, that God counts those in the womb as children, human persons under the protection of the sixth commandment, not to be murdered. Therefore, we must abominate and oppose in every way that we can the hideous, horrendous abomination of abortion. That is a human person who is, as I said, protected by the sixth commandment. God refers to John as a babe in the womb. In fact, the babe in the womb, Scripture never ever discusses a child in the womb as anything less than a human person. So if you want to know God's opinion on the matter, look no further than verse 41. The babe. John the Baptist was a human person. And look at this. John the Baptist was also filled with the Holy Spirit. I like to say that John was born again before he was born. And that is my prayer for all the children who are born into our congregation, that God would give them life before they take their first breath. And God can do that. We see that here. It is not impossible for God to reach a child even in the womb. Now, we are not told, we're going to have to stop short of drawing all the conclusions we want, but how is it that John responds to the voice of Mary and leaps with joy. We know, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but is it because with his little ears he heard? And in it, he heard the gospel and believed the gospel. And with his little fetus mind, he believed. I don't know. But by some secret operation of God, John the Baptist responded to the Lord. And that is where we look at his prophecy. We call it his first prophecy. And his first prophecy was simply a somersault. He leaped in the womb. He kicked. He fluttered. He recognizes and responds to Jesus Christ, and that was his first testimony to Christ. He would say many other things concerning the Christ later on, but his very first prophecy was simply to his mother. And Elizabeth interpreted and understood that. She didn't say, oh yeah, you know, I had too many bran muffins or something. No, she, speaking by the Holy Spirit, interpreted that as the baby leaping with joy in response to the Lord in Mary when Mary spoke. So John recognizes and responded to Jesus Christ. He had not yet seen the light of the world, but he saw the light of the world. Do you see that? John somehow saw and recognized, somehow recognized Jesus. Later on, John says something in the Gospel of John. He says, he's speaking of Jesus, and he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Okay? Jesus has the church. So he's the bride, and the bridegroom is his church. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. You see, when John was an adult, he heard the voice of Jesus, and it gave him joy. And I think something similar was happening here in Elizabeth's womb. John heard the voice of the bridegroom, and it gave him joy. Later on, John would say concerning Jesus, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So twice in his life, John had to pick Jesus, had to recognize Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once here in the womb, and once later on when Jesus came and was baptized by him. But John's prophecy recognizes and responds to Christ, but it also points others to Christ. As we noted, it convinced Elizabeth that the child in Mary's womb was none other than the Son of God. Now from John, of course, we see the characteristic humility that his mother taught him, but we also see John who would be set aside. John who was to decrease in order that the Lord might increase. And John, even now, right? Even now, he's being backgrounded. He's being moved to the background because someone more important than John has come. And John has a function here. John is to be a prophet to the Christ, but he himself is not the Christ. And so we turn to our next character in the story, and that is the infant Christ. And I want you to notice three things about the infant Christ. First, his divinity. Second, his humanity. And third, his identity. His divinity, we talked about earlier with respect to Mary, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, is proclaiming that the infant in Mary's womb is, of course, divine. He is the Lord, Jehovah. The same Jehovah who created the universe, the same Jehovah who rescued Israel out of Egypt, the same Jehovah who spoke to the prophets, the same Jehovah who will one day come and judge the world. That is who is in the womb. Jesus Christ is God. Fully God, entirely of the same substance with God the Father. So, Elizabeth, as I said, much like David, refers to him as my Lord. My Lord. Do you know that the word she uses for Lord here is overwhelmingly translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament for the word Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I don't know how God does this, but somehow he took upon himself human flesh and dwelt in the womb of a woman. But yet in the womb of that woman was one who was truly God. And that is a tremendous mystery that we perhaps never can entirely understand, but what we know is that it happened. But in addition to his divinity, we have his humanity. Notice what Elizabeth says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." You see, Jesus was not only God, but he also was the fruit of Mary's womb. He was human. He was a real man. At this point, very small. But he really is, and ever will be, by the way, a man. He assumed human nature so that he could save human beings. And Jesus right now in heaven is both God and man. And he will remain that way forever. When you go to heaven and you stand in the presence of God, you will meet a man named Jesus who is God and man in one person. You will meet a man with flesh. You will see a man with scars in his hands. You will see a man who bled and died for you. God and man in one person. In the womb of a woman named Mary. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaks of this mystery. He says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Well, Jesus here is manifested in the flesh, in the womb of Mary. But we've seen his humanity and divinity, but let's look closer at his identity. Elizabeth says to Mary, there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. So Mary believed, right? Blessed is the one who believed, for, Elizabeth says, there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now we have to think back to the passage we read this morning, the scripture reading from Luke chapter 1. And what the angel said to Mary. And he said basically three things. That her son would be the Savior, that her son would be sovereign, and that her son would be the Son of God. He said he'd be a Savior. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Matthew tells us that his name is Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus because of his job as Savior. The name Jesus simply means the Lord saves. Jesus is the Savior. So the fulfillment of those things that Elizabeth is talking about are these things that the angel told Mary. He also said that her son would be a sovereign king. Remember what the angel said. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He's to be the sovereign king, the ruler, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. His kingdom will end where? His kingdom will have no end. There will be no end of it in time. There will be no end of it in space. One day the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will occupy and be seen on every molecule. Jesus reigns now in heaven, and one day you will see him reign over everything. This is what the Lord has spoken concerning him. You know, sometimes at Christmas time, I say Jesus is the reason for the season. It's a good reminder, right? But I want you to know that you can't stop short. That you can't stop there. You see, Jesus is not just the reason for the season, but Jesus is the reason for all the seasons. And Jesus is the reason for all the months and all of the days and all of the hours and minutes and seconds. Jesus is the reason for everything. He is the sovereign king whom God has set over everything. And if you only think about Jesus in this season, then you are to be pitied. because He is the sovereign King all the days of the year, not just during this season. And perhaps consider that when with family members who you know, it is good to see even people who never come to church coming to church around Christmas time. And you know, maybe even more so on Christmas Eve, I will see people who never come to church, but maybe they're doing mom a favor this year and they're coming to church. And yeah, they know this time of the year is about Jesus, but you know, Jesus is the reason for this season. No, beloved, Jesus is the reason for everything. He is the sovereign King God has set over everything. And you have to believe in Him 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, all the time. Well, one more thing that is told about Jesus is that He is the Son of God. He will be called, the angel says, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus Christ then is divine, human, the Son of God, who is the Savior and Sovereign King. Well, there's one more character here in Luke. Have you spotted him? Have you recognized him? And I say him, of course, because I am speaking of a third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who is equal in substance and the same in power and glory with God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned in verse 41, and Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the one who is bringing glory to Christ in this passage, and He is equipping Elizabeth and Mary to see and glorify Christ as well. Let's look at just a couple of highlights. First of all, He filled Elizabeth. We read that. He filled Elizabeth. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit so that she could proclaim God's words and so that she had wisdom and insight to understand. How was it that Elizabeth knew that the baby leaping in her womb was weeping or leaping for joy at the presence of the Savior? It was by the Holy Spirit. What's the expression? Real recognizes real. Well, God recognizes God. So God, the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth, recognizes God, the Son in Mary, and then teaches that to Elizabeth. God recognizes God. And so when God gives His people His Holy Spirit, they can recognize His Son. And that's exactly what happened with Elizabeth. But also remember, I told you to remember Elizabeth's humility. Well, what is humility? Humility is an outworking of love. Because as 1 Corinthians tells us, love does not envy. Love does not envy. And where does love come from, beloved? Is not love a fruit of the Holy Spirit? You see, Elizabeth is able to participate in this whole story because the Spirit of God is invisibly yet powerfully working in her. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth exercises her humility and her wisdom, and gives words to Mary. And then, of course, we see John is filled with the Holy Spirit, just as the angel promised. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. And the Holy Spirit is revealing Christ to John and gave him joy, right? He leaped with what? Joy. And joy comes from where? God, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working in John, giving him revelation and knowledge and joy. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary. Remember, the angel explained that. She said, how will this be? Well, in Matthew, we are told that Jesus would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Here in Luke, we are told that she will be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. The angel answered Mary and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that one who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So Mary has been operated on, overshadowed as it were, by the Holy Spirit. So that the Christmas child is the work of the Christmas Spirit, none other than God, the Holy Spirit. He also gave to Mary faith. Remember that faith. The faith by which Mary is blessed. She believed God. How did she believe God? Well, faith, beloved, you know that faith is an operation performed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this from Ezekiel chapter 36. God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, it is by the power of God's Holy Spirit that we believe. And that's what has happened to Mary. The faith that Mary is exercising is worked in her by God, the Holy Spirit. And that is the same for you. I don't want you to look at it right now, but at the back of the bulletin, I do have a short article on the gift of faith, explaining more how it is that God, the Holy Spirit, works in us faith by our effectual calling. You children who are in the young communicants class, this is what we are talking about. God's effectual calling, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that makes us willing and able to believe. That's what God the Holy Spirit did for Mary. He made her willing and able to believe so that when the Word of God came to her from Elizabeth, when the Word of God came to her from the angel, she was able to believe. And finally, the Holy Spirit, of course, is working in the formation of Christ. Just as God knits together infants in the wombs of their mother, so also the Holy Spirit had conceived Christ and is knitting, giving him a human nature in the womb of his mother. Now, Christ is not only formed, that is to say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he will later on be anointed by the Holy Spirit and empowered by him without measure. The Holy Spirit gives God's people faith in his Son. The Holy Spirit will be there when Christ does his miracles, when Christ teaches. The Holy Spirit will be there when Christ is raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit is there when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in all of these things, the Holy Spirit is working in order that people can recognize and believe in the Son of God. So to wrap this up, we hear about the Christmas spirit. And oftentimes what people mean by the Christmas spirit is that attitude, that sort of pervasive attitude, jubilance that we have around this time of the year. You hear the songs on the radio and you see the decorations and you have your favorite foods and all those things are fine and good. Right? But there's a sense in which that's just zeitgeist, right? That's just the jubilance of a season. And that's gonna change come January. It's gonna change and it's gonna go away when the Christmas decorations have to be put away or when the credit card bill comes due, or the toys are all broken, or whatever it is. And I don't want you to settle for that kind of Christmas spirit. By all means, enjoy Christmas time, but I want you to seek and to yield yourself to the Spirit who makes Christmas possible, right? The Spirit who conceived the infant Savior, the Spirit who gave joy and humility to Elizabeth, the Spirit who gave faith to Mary, the Spirit who not only glorifies the Son, but equips you in order that you can glorify and enjoy the Son. And you do this by doing what the people in this story did. You yield to Him. When God gives a command, you believe it and obey it. Right? Do you notice how when Mary obeyed, she received more? When Mary believed, she got rewarded by seeing. When Elizabeth came and encouraged Mary, she got included. So yield then to the Spirit. Believe what God says in His Word. And then you will have not just the Christmas Spirit, but the Spirit of God who is eternal. Pray with me, please. Our Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, for the Spirit of God who equips us, who by His influence, by His labor, by His work wrought in us, we can believe and rejoice. We ask, Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit more and more, that You would make us sensitive to His working. And Father, we thank You for Your Son, who Your Spirit enables us to see and believe in. We ask, Lord, that You would bless us and forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.